This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa la udwana illa ala adh-dhalimin. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ilahul awwalin wal akhirin. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu. Ballagha ar-risalah wa adda al-amanah. ونصح الأمة وجاهد في سبيل الله حق جهاده وتركنا على المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك فصلوات ربي وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وبعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, from one of the most amazing attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the most amazing sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His attribute of knowledge. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything that will be, everything that was, everything that would have been if it were to be. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is not preceded by ignorance just like our knowledge. No, rather it is not preceded by ignorance. Neither is it superseded by forgetfulness like our knowledge. Rather, Allah does not forget, neither was there ever a time that He did not know. From this knowledge, from the completeness of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is His knowledge of that which will be until the Day of Judgment. That which will be until the Day of Judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows the unseen. عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ. فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا. So He does not let anyone know about the ghayb, about the unseen. Anyone at all. إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولِ. Except for the one that Allah wills from the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the angels and the messengers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent to this dunya. So from this knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shared with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the knowledge of the unseen, is the hadith that we find in Bukhari that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he got up and prayed Fajr prayer, you know, he led the Fajr prayer in his mosque. Thereafter he got up on the minbar and he started to talk. He started to give a khutbah until Dhuhr time. Until what? Dhuhr time. This is approximately 7-8 hours he was talking. 7-8 hours the khutbah. Then he got down from the minbar and he prayed his dhuhr prayer. Then he got up again. He got up again and he started talking and he started giving the khutbah until asr prayer. Then he got down again. He got down and he prayed his asr prayer. Then he got up again and he started to talk until the sun went down, until maghrib prayer. Subhanallah, the whole day. The companions who reported this hadith reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that particular day mentioned every single thing that will happen to this ummah until the Day of Judgment. Every single thing that you can think of, he mentioned until the Day of Judgment. Everything that will happen to this ummah, from the leaders that will rule it, from the people how they will be. From the disasters that will take place until the Day of Judgment, Rasulullah ﷺ described in the greatest detail in that day, in that whole day, from the sunrise until sunset. So, from this, from the prophecies of Rasulullah ﷺ, we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prophesied a lot of things that will happen to this ummah. From these prophecies, let me give you an example, is the hadith of the Mawaqit of Hajj. You know, the hadith of Mawaqit of Hajj are very, very amazing. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, as in the hadith of Ibn Umar in Bukhari, he mentioned that Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions, وَقَّتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Then he mentioned, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do tawqit of? When you mean miqat, you mean the place in which the people, they make the intention, and from that intention, from that place, they made the intention loudly, and then thereafter they go on and do Hajj and Umrah. From these places that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made miqat of was Dhul Halayfa for Medina. Then he made Qarn Manazil for the people of Hijaz. And look at this, he made Yalamlam for people of Yemen. And then he made Juhfa, this place called Juhfa, for the people of Sham. What is Sham? Sham is Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, parts of Turkey, Palestine. This is Sham. And also he made this place called Dhat Irqin, Dhat Irq, for the people of Iraq. Now my question to you today is, were there Muslims in Sham and Iraq at that time? Were there Muslims there? No. Who was in Iraq at that time? The force at that time, isn't it? The force was in Iraq at that time. And what about in Sham? The Romans in Sham, weren't they? The Roman Christians were in Sham. So subhanAllah, we find the Rasulullah even in this hadith, he had prophesied that there will be Muslims from Iraq who would come, and so therefore he made a place for a miqat for them. And he prophesies as well in this same hadith that there will be Muslims in Sham. And so he left a miqat for them as well, subhanAllah. From the prophecies of Rasulullah sallallahu is that Islam will win. Is that the future is for Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Kataballahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written. When did Allah write it? Allah wrote this 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. Kataballahu la aghlibanna ana wa rusuli. Inna Allaha qawiyyun aziz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 50,000 years before everything was created, wrote in the Lawh al-Mahfuz that Allah and His messengers will be the ones who win. They will be the ultimate victorious people. They are the ultimate winners. So we know that the victory will be for Islam. Also Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in authentic hadith, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم على ذلك. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith in Bukhari as well, there will never cease to be a group amongst my ummah who will always be upon the truth. No harm will ever reach them from those people who try and betray them. And they will continue to be upon this truth until the truth comes to them, until the amr of Allah comes to them. And what is this amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is the smoke that will come from Yemen to take their souls away, as is explained in another authentic narration in Abi Dawud. From these prophecies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that a man by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, from the lineage of Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, this man, he will come and he will lead this ummah, and he will raise this ummah from the depths that we have put ourselves in. This is the prophecy that we want to discuss today, and that is the Mahdi. The Mahdi. Who is the Mahdi? What is the Mahdi? The word Mahdi, my brothers and sisters in Islam, comes from the word Huda, the word guidance. So the word Mahdi means ism fa'il, it is the doer of hidayah, the one upon whom the huda is done. Therefore the Mahdi is someone, ism maf'ul, the one, so the Mahdi is someone who Allah has done huda upon, meaning Allah has guided. So the Mahdi is the person who is guided. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned and used the word Mahdi in numerous times. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has used the word Mahdi numerous times. It's important for us to understand that the word Mahdi means a characteristic of being guided. It doesn't mean, as other people say, as other people think, that his name will be Mahdi. His name will be the Mahdi. No, it is only a characteristic of that person. And as we will soon come to, the Mahdi will never say he's the Mahdi. The Mahdi will never claim to be the Mahdi. And that is one of the signs of the true Mahdi, that he will never claim to be the Mahdi. And as we will come to, inshallah, the greatest liars who ever presumed or whoever told the people that they were the Mahdi always said, we were the Mahdi. And that was one of the signs that the ulama used to say that no, that therefore you're not the Mahdi. Because you said you're the Mahdi, you're not the Mahdi. Okay? So Rasulullah SAW, for example, he tells us in the authentic hadith, يُوشِكُ مَنْ عَاشَ مِنْ بَعْدِي أَنْ يَلْقَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ إِمَامًا مَهْدِيًا حَكَمًا. Rasulullah SAW said in this authentic hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmed, he said, it is just about, the people who live after me are just about to meet Isa ibn Maryam, Imaman, he will be an Imam, Mahdiyan, he will be guided, so he will guide the people to the truth, Hakama, he will be a leader. And also we find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an authentic hadith in Tirmidhi, he says about Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, oh Allah, when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ya Allah, اجعلهُ هادياً مهدياً وهدي به. He said, oh Allah, make him a righteous man, make him a guider, make him guided and guide by him. اجعلهُ مهدياً هادياً مهدياً وهدي به. So we find this word Mahdi being used in the Quran to mean this characteristic of being guided or guiding other people. Now as far as the ahadith of Mahdi are concerned, as far as the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the Mahdi are concerned, then the ulama are of two madhabs in this. The ulama have two separate opinions. There are some of these ulama who consider all these ahadith to be not authentic. They consider this idea of the Mahdi to be a figment of imagination. They say that the Mahdi was a figment of the imagination of the Shia, or that the Shia made them up and they distorted the picture of the Mahdi and they put all these false ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, attributing them to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the Mahdi. And this is the reason why these scholars such as Ibn Khaldun rahimahullah in his Muqaddimah, for example, and as you know, Tariq Ibn Khaldun, which is one of the most important books of history, Ibn Khaldun was of this opinion. And also, a couple of decades before, Sheikh Muhammad Rashid Rida as well was of this opinion, that the Mahdi, or the concept of the Mahdi, is a figment of the imagination. Why did they say that? For a number of reasons. First and foremost, they said that there is no hadith in the Mahdi in Bukhari and Muslim. Which is true. There is no hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that mentions the Mahdi by name. Have you noticed that? Right? Of course, first of all, there is no ayah in the Quran. Secondly, there is no hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that mentions the Mahdi by the name. Yes, it mentions that there will be a man from my ummah, etc., etc. You know, in vague terms. But nothing specific, clear, spot on about the Mahdi. Nothing at all in Bukhari and Muslim. However, of course, this is a weak doubt, isn't it? Because the fact that Bukhari and Muslim never made it a condition upon themselves to narrate every single authentic hadith. Rather, the only condition they put upon themselves were strict conditions in order to actually, they only included in their two books, only a hadith that fulfilled their strict conditions. But it doesn't mean that there weren't other authentic hadith. And so, this doubt that they had is quite weak. Secondly, the second doubt that they had was that they used to say that the ahadith about the Mahdi have Shia narrators. Some of the narrators in the ahadith of the Mahdi are Shia, and we know the Shia are very extreme, and we know their view and their belief about the Mahdi are very, very extreme. So they said that some of the ahadith, some of the narrators in these ahadith are Shia. However, if you look at it, in fact, in reality, there are approximately 30 authentic hadith about the Mahdi and about 16 narrations from the companions and the Salaf which are authentic about the Mahdi. So in total, we have 46 different proofs about the Mahdi. From these 30 hadith, about 7 of these hadith have Shia narrators. 7 out of 30. So 23, therefore, don't have Shia narrators. True or not? So therefore, the majority of the hadith of Rasulullah which are authentic don't have Shia narrators in them. And we have 16 narrations from the companions. Of them, 4 4 out of the 12 narrations from the companions have Shia narrators. So therefore, to use this as a doubt to throw away all the hadith of the Mahdi is false, because as we just proved, most of the narrations from Rasulullah ﷺ don't have Shia narrators. Also, another example that they gave was that the concept of the Mahdi, or the theory of the Mahdi, led to a lot of fitna in this ummah. Which is true. It did lead to a lot of fitna. We will come to that very, very soon. In fact, some of the people who claimed to be Mahdi were worse than Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Now, Hajjaj bin Yusuf was a very evil man. He killed ulama, he pillaged Medina, he raped 1,000 women, his people, the army under his control raped 1,000 women and killed 1,000 ulama in Medina, after which Medina would never rise up again, would have ceased to be the capitals of the Muslims because of the pillage of Hajjaj.
However, this does not negate the fact that there should be a Mahdi as well. This does not negate the fact, just because people are using this term and this idea in order to support their own da'wah, doesn't mean that the idea itself is not true. And of course, there's the last doubt that these ulama used to put. They used to say that the Mahdi is from the kharafat of the Sufiya. That the Mahdi is an idea from the ideas, from the false ideologies of the Sufis. Because the Sufis, they have a belief in a great imam who is powerful, who is the leader of all things, who is the qutb around which the heavens and the earth rotate, etc., etc., as you know. And so they said that Mahdi, the idea of the Mahdi came from the ideas of the Sufiya. Of course, all these doubts are false. All these doubts are false. Why are they false? Because the ahadith of Mahdi, the number of narrations that have been reported about the Mahdi have reached mutawatir proportions. What do you mean by mutawatir? Mutawatir, brothers and sisters in Islam, means when a hadith or a text of a hadith, it is impossible for the narrators to have come together in order to make it a lie. Because of the huge number of narrators in every single level up to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
An example of this, for example, is the hadith of Rafa al-Yadayn, of raising your hands before and after ruku', has been reported by the 10 people who have been promised Jannah. Who are they? The 10 companions who have been promised Jannah. It has been reported by 70 companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 70 companions of Rasulullah sallallahu reported this hadith. This hadith is mutawatir. So it's absolutely impossible for anyone to deny the existence or deny the fact that Rasulullah used to raise his hands before and after ruku'. In the same way, the hadith of the Mahdi, the hadith of the Dajjal, the hadith of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, the hadith pertaining to these people are all mutawatir. It is impossible for them to be a lie. From those ulama who said that these hadith are mutawatir is, for example, Al-Qurtubi in his Tafkira, Al-Mizzi in Tahdhib Al-Kamal, Ibn Al-Qayyim in Manar Al-Munif, Ibn Hajar Fathul Bari, Al-Sakhawi in Fathul Mughith, Al-Shawkani in Tawdih, Siddiq Hassan Khan in Al-Idha'a, Mulla Ali Qari in Risalat Al-Mahdi, Safarini in Lawami Al-Anwar Al-Bahiyya. So they, and I mentioned to you just now, 12 ulama, 9 ulama, 9 of the scholars of Islam who have mentioned that the ahadith of Mahdi are mutawatir. So what is the benefit of knowing that the hadith of Mahdi are mutawatir? What is the benefit for us, the normal Tom, Dick and Harry? What is the benefit? The benefit is, brothers, of two types. The first benefit is that the ahadith is that it is obligatory to believe in the authenticity of this hadith. It is not possible for us to doubt the authenticity of the ahadith of Mahdi. The second faida, the second benefit knowing that the ahadith of Mahdi are mutawatir, is that we must act according to it. We must first of all believe and then act according to it. It is obligatory on the Muslims to act according to it. So now that we have established this, let's move on to the main question, that is the main question today. And that is, has the Mahdi already come? Did he come? Have you seen him? Has anyone seen him? Okay, has the Mahdi already come? And the second question is, if he hasn't come yet, then has he been born yet? You know, we hear all these stories that he's been already born and he's doing tawaf in Makkah. Have you heard these stories, guys? Yeah, and this woman saw a dream that she gave birth to the Mahdi, and she went to Ali Rumi, this great dream interpreter in Riyadh, and said that, you know, I've seen that I gave birth to the Mahdi, and Ali Rumi said, Mashallah, well done. Yeah, obviously he said something else. And we hear these stories quite a lot, don't we? So is this the case that the Mahdi has been born? It's okay, happens. This happens, guys. Happens. Okay. Has the Mahdi already come? There are two parts to this question. Two answers to this question. First of all, there are some people who claim to be the Mahdi, and I want to discuss 5 people. And I want to tell you and mention to you 5 of those people who claim to be Mahdi and how we can benefit from their story. Because when the Mahdi truly does come, we don't want to fall into the trap, do we? We don't want to fall into the trap and be from those guys who are misguided. No. When the Mahdi does come, we want to know who the Mahdi truly is, and how can we do so? How can we know what is dark if you don't know what is light? How can you know what is Tawheed if you don't know what is Shirk? So let us try and find out who these people, these false Mahdi were that we're going to talk about, and why they were false Mahdis, and from that we will learn how the true Mahdi will truly be. From these false Mahdi, the first one was a man by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Mansur al-Abbasi. Muhammad ibn Abdullah, obviously they all name, all, you know, everyone knows their name. What's it going to be? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. If it's not going to be Muhammad ibn Abdullah, there's not going to be Mahdi. So there you go. So all the five people I'm going to talk about, what are their names? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. There you go. However, of course, many of them, as you will soon find, the original names were not Muhammad ibn Abdullah. They actually changed it around. Okay, there was something else. Tirmidh ibn Tirmidh, this and that. And then they changed it around to make into Muhammad Abdullah in order to fool the people into thinking that they were the Mahdi. Are you having trouble from the sunlight? I don't want you to lose your eyesight, akhi. Are you sure? Please, would you like to sit in the middle? Are you sure? Jazakallah khair. Okay. The first one is the Mahdi al-Abbasi. This is called the Mahdi al-Abbasi. Muhammad Abdullah al-Mansur, Abi Ja'far al-Mansur. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions in Fatawa that Muhammad Abdullah, this person, his father by the name of al-Mansur was one of the Umayyad Khalifas. He wanted his son to be the Mahdi. So he changed his name, and he changed the name of his son into fitting into the hadith of Mahdi. So he called himself Abdullah, and what did he call his son? Muhammad. Now Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions the reason why this Khalifa, he did this was so that, because at that time there was a man by the name of al-Mazlum, if I remember correctly. A man by the name of al-Nafs al-Mazlum, who started to tell people that he was a Mahdi, and so the Khalifa wanted to counteract that, and he wanted his son to be the Mahdi. Why not? Huh? Don't we want our sons to be the Mahdi? So let's just change my name from Tawfiq to Abdullah, so then change my son's name into from Yusuf into Muhammad. You know, why not? It's a good idea, isn't it? Just might be that he becomes a Mahdi. So he did that. And so Shaykh Al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned in his fatawa many people who did that in order, hoping that their son will be the Mahdi. This man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Mansur, he ruled over the Muslims for about 11 years, and he died in the year 169 after Hijrah. Then there comes the Mahdi. So let's talk about, now we've talked about the Mahdi from Sham, obviously because he was ruling in Sham. Let's talk about the Mahdi of Maghrib. So we will talk about today five Mahdis. Mahdi of the Sham, Mahdi of the Maghrib, Mahdi of the East, which is in India, and we will talk about Mahdi of Sudan, and we will talk about Mahdi of Saudi Arabia. Oh, we can't forget Saudi Arabia, can we? Okay, Saudi Arabia, okay? So the second Mahdi is therefore the Mahdi al-Maghribi. He is known as the Mahdi al-Maghribi, and he is, what's his name? Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Tirmidh. Okay, so we call him Ibn Tirmidh just to specify him and so that people can know who he is. Ibn Tirmidh, this man, he was a student of knowledge. So he used to go around seeking knowledge. He lived at the time of Imam Ghazali. So he sought some knowledge from Al-Ghazali as well. Then he heard about this thing called Mahdi. And he thought it would be a nice thing if I would become the Mahdi. Okay? He was also Jahmi in his belief. Does anyone know what the Jahmiyyah are? Does anyone know what the Jahmiyyah are? Naam. Jahmiyyah are those people who don't believe in Allah's attributes. And they always attribute to Allah things of negative. They don't attribute to Allah things which are positive. And so the Jahmiyyah, Ibn Tirmidh was from the Jahmiyyah. And he did not like the people at that time who were from Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah in that place of Al-Maghrib, who are known as the Murabitun. So he raised up his own party, you might say political party, calling himself the Muwahideen, and he proclaimed himself to be the Mahdi. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions in Munar al-Munif that this Mahdi of Maghrib, was the worst Mahdi that can ever come. He used to kill people. He used to kill ulama. Imagine a Mahdi killing ulama, Muslims, subhanAllah. That in itself is a sign that he's not the Mahdi. He used to rape women. He used to cut children out from the stomachs of their women, from pregnant women. He used to cut off the breasts of women and used to hang it around his neck. He used to, subhanAllah, he did so many things until he even nearly wiped out the Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah, nearly wiped out the Murabitun and replaced them with the Muwahidun. Muwahidun, they call themselves Muwahidun, you know, people upon Tawheed, but really they were not, they were Jahmiyyah. Okay? So this is Ibn Tirmidh. He died in the year 524 after Hijrah. Then let's move on to Mahdi of Sudan. Now his name was Muhammad Ahmed.
a bit different. Muhammad Ahmed bin Abdullah. His name was Muhammad Ahmed. He was from the Sufis. And he used to belong to the Tijani Tariqa. So he also learned about the Mahdiya, and he thought it would be a good way to actually bring people up, bring Muslims back up. And so he proclaimed himself to be the Mahdi, and he started to call the people towards his Mahdiship. And this Mahdi, he wrote in one of his books that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to me whilst I was awake, and the Khulafa Rashideen and all the righteous people from the day of Adam until the day of judgment came to me whilst I was awake, and they promised me victory, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would aid me with the forces from the heavens and the earth in every war that I do, and that I am better than Adam, and I'm better than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm better than them all, and that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself will come to every battle of mine and fight my battles for me. MashaAllah, wouldn't we all like that? So this is what he said. This is the Mahdi of Sudan. And alhamdulillah, when he actually started to, when he asked for, you know, he was asking for trouble, obviously, you know, when you write something like this, you're asking for trouble. So when he was asking for trouble, the armies of Egypt declared war on him in the year 1899 after the birth of Christ, AD. And in the year 1899, he was killed. This is Muhammad Ahmed At-Tijani. This is the Mahdi of the Sufis, the Mahdi of Sudan. Let's come to the fourth Mahdi, and that is the Mahdi of Hind. We can't forget India, can we? We can't. We have to talk about India, the Mahdi's from India as well. And this is Muhammad Al-Jaunfuri. Muhammad Al-Jaunfuri was one of the most devilish Mahdi's that ever lived. One of the most devilish people who claimed to be the Mahdi's. He was a half of the Quran, and he was a student of knowledge, and he went in and did Hajj. And then when he did Hajj, he found that, mashallah, this idea of Mahdi, he found a book on the Mahdi's, and he found that this concept of Mahdi was a good thing to attract people, isn't it? In fact, just look at when the brothers put the title of the talk, Countdown to the Mahdi, didn't that attract a lot of people? So that's just a proof that the idea of the Mahdi attracts a lot of people. So he used this concept of the Mahdi, and he proclaimed himself to be the Mahdi, and he made it a mission to kill all the ulama of Islam. And in fact, the ulama, Siddiq Hasan Khan and others mentioned that this man killed so many ulama that he could not even count. Scores and scores of ulama in India, Pakistan and Bangladesh at that time, obviously that part of the world, were wiped out because of the pillages of this man, Muhammad Al-Jaunfuri. And alhamdulillah, he was killed in the year 910 after Hijrah. Then we come to the Mahdi of Saudi Arabia. Mahdi of Saudi Arabia. And this is something that our brother Abu Amina Bilal Phillips had mentioned to me, once while I was speaking to him. And he mentioned to me that when he was a student in the university, this man by the name of Juhayman, as you know, you might have heard of the story, in the year 1979, he proclaimed himself to be the Mahdi. And he took over Mecca at that time. He took over the Kaaba at that time, and he proclaimed himself to the Mahdi. And he mentioned that a lot of students left the university and went to join him. And he said that I was about to go. He said I was about to leave and join this Mahdi. SubhanAllah, imagine this. This is the students, you know, the people who are studying. And I told him, you know what, you should have attended my talk on the Mahdi first. Perhaps then, inshallah, you would, you know, as a joke to him, obviously, you know. And subhanAllah, perhaps that we can be guided, inshallah, when something like this happens. So subhanAllah, look at this. When the reality comes, and when people do proclaim to the Mahdi, and it is so confusing if you don't know who the Mahdi truly is, and what the Quran and Sunnah says about the Mahdi. And so this man, the Juhayman al-Qahtani, his name was Muhammad al-Juhaymani al-Qahtani, he took over Mecca, and he killed all the Hujjaj over there. He killed all the people doing Tawaf and Umrah, etc. He killed the guards over there, until the Kibar ulama in the ulama of Saudi Arabia, they had their fatwa in the year 1979, in which they told the Hukuma to take whatever measures possible to kill the Mahdi, even if it be by bringing the army in and killing the Mahdi. Killing this false Mahdi. And as we know as well, Sheikh Albani rahimullah, and also Sheikh Ibn Baz mentioned that the Mahdi, this guy came to them and said, accept my Mahdiship. You know, I'm the Mahdi. Give me bay'ah. And they all said, no. They tried to advise him, come here, my son, you know, chill out. You know, you're not the Mahdi yet. You know, it's not time yet. And, you know, this guy just wouldn't listen. What can he do? You know. Allahu musta'an. Let's move on to those people who Muslims thought they were the Mahdi, but they never themselves proclaimed to be the Mahdi. From these people who themselves never proclaimed to be the Mahdi, but The people thought they were the Mahdi. I will talk about two of them. The first is Isa ibn Maryam, radiallahu alayhi salam. Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, there is a hadith in Al-Bayhaqi that says, La Mahdiya illa Isa ibn Maryam. There is no Mahdi except Isa ibn Maryam. This hadith, of course, is fabricated or da'if, very, 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 very da'if. In fact, Al-Bayhaqi himself mentioned that it is very, very weak. And so, Isa ibn Maryam is one of the people, one of the people who the people will think that he is a Mahdi, however, he himself will never proclaim to be the Mahdi. The second person who the people thought he was a Mahdi, but he was not the Mahdi, and he never proclaimed to be the Mahdi, was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. In fact, many of the Salaf, when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz came, as you know, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he came at a time of great, great destruction to his Ummah, at a time in which the Khalifas before him and after him were very, very bad, were very evil Khalifas. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was like a godsend, you know, he was a mercy to this Ummah, and so the people thought he must be the Khalifa, he must be the Khalifa, until people even went to Al-Hasan al-Basri, and went to Sa'id ibn Musayyib and other people and said, is he the Mahdi? And they said, no, he is not the Mahdi, but he is a Mahdi. He is not the Mahdi that Rasulullah ﷺ proclaimed, but no, he is a Mahdi as well, meaning he is guided and he guides people as well. Right. Has the Mahdi been born yet? We have two claims to this. The first claim is from the Shia. And we know the Shia claim that Mahdi is born already, and he has been born, and he is living now, and sometimes he takes he has a picnic, he comes out of his cave, you know, and he comes and meets some ulema of the Shia. As we know, Khomeini writes that he met the Mahdi, and he came and had some tea with him, had some cake and biscuits, and but then he had to leave. So he went back into the cave, and he went back into hibernation. And in fact, the Mahdi of the Shia is something which the Shias truly believe in. And if you read about the characteristics of the Mahdi of the Shia in the books of the Shia, which is such as, for example, Al-Kafi, which is one of their major books, which is like the Bukhari to us, they have the Al-Kafi. In Al-Kafi, if you look at the attributes of their Mahdi, the Mahdi will be aided by the Jews, the Mahdi will be, the Mahdi will be aided by the Jews, the Mahdi will speak Hebrew, etc., etc. And if you look at the description of the Mahdi, you will find that they are in fact describing the Dajjal. In fact, it is for this reason why the ulama of Sunnah believe that the Mahdi of the Dajjal, Mahdi of the Shia, is actually the Dajjal, not really the proper Mahdi of the Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah. Because if you see the attributes of the Dajjal in the authentic Sunnah, and you compare it to the attributes of the Mahdi according to the Shia, you will find a lot of similarities which really truly show that the Mahdi of the Shia will truly be the Dajjal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best about that. We come to the point after which the Mahdi will come out. Let's talk about those things that will happen to this Ummah. Three things I will talk about. The three things that will happen to this Ummah just before the coming of the Mahdi. Just before the coming of the Mahdi. And let's see whether these things have happened to us already, so that we know whether we should pack our bags right now and get going, or what should we be doing? The first thing that Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned is that لا تقوم ساعة حتى تكون عهدة. There will be an عهدة, which is basically means a peace treaty. There will be a peace treaty between the Muslims and the Christians. And this is an authentic hadith which is reported in Musnad Imam Ahmed and Abi Dawud and Tirmidhi and Ibn Abi Shaybah's Musannaf and others. And in it, Rasulullah ﷺ said that the Sa'ah will not come until the Muslims first have a peace treaty with the Christians. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Aren't the Muslims, all the Muslim states today, aren't they in a peace treaty with the Christians? Yes or no? So this hadith has already come, hasn't it? Yes. Thereafter, after the peace treaty, will come the war of wars. What is this war of wars? It is the Armageddon that all the scriptures have talked about. So the second thing that Rasulullah ﷺ talked about in this hadith, he said, وَبَعْدَ الْأُحْدَةِ تَكُونُ الْمَلْحَمَةَ الْكُبْرَى. The great Malhamat al-Kubra, we can say the mother of battles, the war of wars. And contrary to what the Christians believe, but the Sunnah, authentic Sunnah tells us, the authentic Sunnah, listen to this, tells us that the Muslims will join forces with the Christians to fight a common enemy. So this Armageddon is not Muslims against the Christians. No. It is the Muslims with the Christians fighting a common enemy. What is this common enemy? Allah knows best. However, we know that this Armageddon will take place in which place? It will take place in the lands of Palestine. It will take place in the land of Palestine. Is this common enemy the Jews? Allah knows best. Allah knows best. We don't know. Something we don't know. But it mentions they will come together, join forces to fight a common enemy in the lands of Palestine, in this authentic hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmed. In fact, Jimmy Swaggart, as you know, the man who debated Didat, and he is an evangelist, isn't he, in America, and he mentions one of his books as well, that I used to think that the Armageddon will come at a different time, however I'm convinced that all the signs are present that the Armageddon will come whilst we are still alive, and it will happen in the lands of Palestine, as he mentions from the scriptures, according to his understanding. So we find therefore that the scriptures of the Ahl al-Kitab as well, and our books as well, are in conformity that the Armageddon will take place in the lands of Palestine. In fact, in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 16, it also mentions that the mother of battles will take place in the lands of Palestine. Okay, so this is the Armageddon. In this Armageddon, guys, this battle of battles will last for 4 days. And the number of Christians that will be there, as Rasulullah ﷺ said, is that they will have 80 standards, 80 standards, 80 flags or 80 standards of war. And under each standard will be 12,000 men, will be 12,000 soldiers, meaning 80 times 12,000 is about 960,000. So 960,000, approximately a million, would be the number of Christians, would be the number of Christians that will fight in this mother of battles, in this mother of battles with the Muslims. And we don't know what the number of Muslims will be at that particular battle. If you think about it, how can that happen? How will the Muslims, will the Christians have 960,000 army? If you think about it, Rasulullah uses the term Rum. And Rum doesn't just practically mean Romans. No, it means the Christians, whether it be America, whether it be Europe, whoever. They all together are deemed as Christians because they are Christian states. And so if you look at it, the way that this can happen is really through the United Nations, isn't it? As you know, the preemptive strike, as they are proposing, wherein all the nations will therefore be part of striking a particular nation or striking a particular enemy, and they will all send their armies together. And this is Allah knows best, this is my ijtihad and the ijtihad of some other brothers, that this is the meaning of 80 different standards. As you know, why would they have 80 different standards if there was not 80 different armies? True or not? Okay, Allah subhanahu knows best what the meaning of this hadith is. However, the number of people that were fighting in this Armageddon is 960. After 4 days of fighting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give victory to the Muslims, not the Christians. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give victory to the Muslims who are fighting in this war against the common enemy, so the Muslims will win. Because of the jealousy in the hearts of the Christians will prepare now to attack the Muslims. This 960,000 strong Christians will prepare to attack the Muslims in a duration of which Rasulullah ﷺ said in a da'if hadith, he said a duration of 9 months, approximately. A duration of which it takes for a woman to drop her load, basically, or deliver a baby. And this is basically 9 months, approximately, isn't it? And this hadith is not authentic. However, so we know that there is a duration between the finishing of the Armageddon until the fight between the Muslims and the Romans. It is in this time that three of the children of the Khalifa in Arabia, who are they? I don't know. Anyway, three of the children of the Khalifa in Arabia will be fighting over the throne in Arabia. At that time, the Mahdi will emerge and the people will give bayah to him, and that army will come from Damascus, as we will take very soon. The army will come from Damascus to fight him, and they will be swallowed up by the earth. So it is in this time, just before the great battle between the Muslims and the Christians will take place, the Mahdi will emerge. Now let's move on to the most important part of this talk, and that is, what are the authentic characteristics of the Mahdi in the authentic Quran and Sunnah? What are they? There are 25. They are 25 in number, taking from 30 authentic hadith and 16 authentic narrations from the companions. And you know, many people have many different narrations that they have understood from them, different attributes of the Mahdi. As you know, Ibn Kathir rahimullah, in his book as well, he mentions many narrations, and he uses a lot of da'if hadith as well, In this research report, I have summarized a lot of what the ulama have said from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Bani's checking of the hadith, Ahmed Shakir's checking of the Musnad, etc., etc. We have summarized 46 authentic hadith, 30 hadith and 16 authentic narrations. Yeah. Okay. 25 points of benefit from the authentic hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and authentic narrations from the Sahaba regarding the characteristics of the Mahdi. What are they? First and foremost, that his name is similar to the name of Rasulullah, which is Muhammad. That is the name of the Mahdi. His name will be Muhammad. His father's name is the same as Rasulullah's father's name, which is Abdullah. He will be from the family of Rasulullah. He will be from the children of Fatima, from the progeny of Al-Hasan, not Hussein. The hadith that says Hussein is not authentic. Also, the hadith that says that the mother of this Mahdi will be Amina is also not authentic. Okay. He will have a prominent forehead. Okay. His forehead will be prominent, meaning his hair will be drawn back, and then so his forehead is protruding. And he will have a long pointed nose with a crooked edge in the middle. Long, imagine my low nose, you know, like long and pointed. No, not that long. Long and pointed, but crooked in the middle. Okay? And then number six, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare him in one night. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him in one night or 1 hour, as another narration says. What does this mean? As Mullah Ali Qari in his Risalah Mahdi, he mentions that the Mahdi will initially not agree that he's a Mahdi. Initially he will not agree that he's a Mahdi. The people will come to him and the ulama will come to him and say he is a Mahdi and he should take up the khilafah of the Muslims. However, he will not accept it. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that particular night will cure him from his desire of not taking the position of authority. And after that night he will declare that yes, I have decided to take on the position of authority of the Muslimin, become the Khalifa of the Muslimin. And that is what is meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changing his heart in one night, in one particular night. Number seven, before his coming, the earth will be filled with transgression and dhulm. Number eight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after his coming, after the coming of this khilafah of the Mahdi, it will be filled with goodness and justice. Number nine, he will be given bay'atu between the rukun al-Yamani and between the maqam Ibrahim. And this is a authentic hadith in Abi Dawud that Rasulullah had said that the man in my ummah will be given bay'atu between these two places. So he will stand between the maqam Ibrahim and Rukun Yamani, and he will be given bay'atu by the people, just as Rasulullah was given bay'atu at the time when he conquered Mecca. Number 10, he will rule for 7 years. The hadith that states 8 or 9 is not authentic, and it is a mistake from the narrator. What is authentic is that he will rule for 7 years. After the 7 years, he will die. After he dies, we Muslims will pray over him and then bury him. As for the hadith that states that he will be buried next to the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ and that there is a place free for him, then this is not authentic. Number 11, he will come just at the end of time, meaning he will come just before the major signs of the last hour start. As we know, the Mahdi is not from the major signs of the last hour. Okay? There is a point of benefit here that you need to think about. The Mahdi will have global consequences, isn't it? He will bring a global change to this earth, isn't it? Yet he is from the lesser signs of the hour. He is not from the major signs of the hour. Do you understand? The Mahdi is from the lesser signs of the hour. He is the last of the lesser signs of the hour. In fact, after him, what will come are the major signs, and that which is clear about the major signs, as Ibn Hajar rahimullah mentions, is that the major signs will come one after the other in quick succession. So the Dajjal will come straight away, the east of the Madinah will come straight away, the Yajuj and Majuj will come straight away, the sun will rise from the east, rise from the west, or the other way around, I'm a bit confused at the moment. and then straight away the beast from Kaaba will come out, and straight away you know what I mean? It's going to be in quick progression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In fact, Ibn Hajar rahimullah, he mentioned that it may be that all of this will happen one day, in the length of which is one day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best whether he is right or not. Number 12, an army with black standards will come from the direction of Khurasan, and he will be with them. The hadith that states that Mahdi will come from Medina is not authentic. The hadith that states that there will be an earthquake in Medina, and then he will come from Medina, as it is reported, this hadith is in Abi Dawud, this is not an authentic hadith. Shaykh Al-Bani made this da'if. Okay, number 13, that rain will be plentiful, there will be a lot of rain. Number 14, that the crops and produce of the land will be plentiful, there will be a lot of crops. A lot of produce in the land. Number 15, the number of livestock will be a lot, there will be a lot of cattle. Number 16, the ummah will be strong and will prevail, and the Mahdi will win every single war that he fights. SubhanAllah, not a single war would he fight except that he will win it. SubhanAllah. Allahumma ajil bihi. Okay, number 17. Rome will be conquered at a time in which the number of Romans will be large in number. Rome will be conquered, the Christians will be conquered by the Mahdi at a time when the Christians, number of Christians are huge in number, large in number. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what Rasulullah meant by that. Will they be greater than the Muslimin in number? Does that mean whether their army will be greater than the Muslimin in number? Allah knows best. But the Romans will be conquered at a time in which the Romans are large in number. Number 18, three sons of the Khalifa will fight over the throne at the time of his coming. Three sons of the Khalifa will fight over the throne. This is an authentic hadith in Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shaybah. Number 19, he will give money correctly and plentifully. He will give it to the right people and he will give too much of it, or a lot of it. And whenever he gives a lot, he does not ask for anything back. Number 20, the Dajjal will come in his time and will corner him in Damascus. And this will happen after the Muslims have won the war with the Christians. We'll come to that very, very soon. Number 21, Isa ibn Maryam, Isa alayhi salam, will come in his time and pray behind him and kill the Dajjal and also take care of the Ya'juj who will come out as well. Number 22, he is from the 12 rightly guided Khalifs in the hadith of Bukhari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasulullah mentioned in authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that the last hour will not come until 12 rightly guided Khalifs rule over this ummah. 12. Okay, rightly guided Khalifs rule over this ummah. Of course, this is different from the Aqidah of the Shia of the Ithna Ashariya, who believe that there will be 12 Imams. No, but Ahl Sunnah al Jama'ah also believe that there will be 12 Imams. Allah knows best whether they have come already, meaning did Rasulullah mean by the 12 Imams the 4 Khalifas and also the ones who came after him, such as Abdullah ibn Zubayr, such as for example Walid, etc., etc., Walid ibn Muawiyah, etc., etc. Did Rasulullah mean by them? What did Rasulullah truly mean by the 12 Khalifas? The ulama have differences amongst them, but many of the ulama believe that the last of the 12 Khalifas, or the rightly guided Khalifas, will be the Mahdi. Number 23, an army that will come to attack him will be swallowed up by the earth. This is an army of Muslims, and I will come to that very soon. But this army that will be swallowed up is an authentic hadith that has been mentioned by Rasulullah in Ibn Majah. Number 24, he will be 52 years of age. The time of coming, his age will be 52 years. Number 25, so if you've seen a Mahdi, if he's still, he's still doing tawaf, you might have seen him when you go for Hajj, you've got a couple of years to wait. Okay, number 25. The battle of battles, Armageddon, will take place just before his time. Just before his time. Okay? So this is 25 authentic attributes of the Mahdi that has been found in the authentic Sunnah of Rasulullah. What happens after the Mahdi comes? Let's come to the events when the Mahdi is here with us. The Mahdi will fight 5 wars. Okay? The authentic hadith of Rasulullah mentioned that the Mahdi will fight how many? 5 wars. The first one, he won't even fight. The first one is when the Mahdi has emerged, then a huge army from Damascus will be sent to fight him and kill him. This is an army of Muslims. However, when it is approaching Medina, when it is in a clear land, in a place which is a desert, Al-Bayda, Rasulullah mentioned Al-Bayda. Bayda basically means desert, basically means a clear land, desert, white sand, desert. They will be swallowed up by the earth. In fact, this is the sure sign of the Mahdi. This is the only sure sign of the Mahdi. And it is for this reason why Sufyan al-Thawri radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned in authentic narration from him in Mustadrak al-Hakim, he mentioned that if the Mahdi were to pass by in front of your house, don't join him. He said, what? If the Mahdi was to pass by in front of your house, don't join him until the army gets swallowed up and until the people congregate around him. So this is the time in which you should join him. So alhamdulillah, we know that. So next time you hear somebody is declared to be the Mahdi, just put him in the loony bin. You know what the loony bin is? What's the loony bin, guys? A mental hospital. Yeah, we call it the loony bin in Australia. Anyway, so put him in the mental hospital because he's not truly the Mahdi. Okay, so the sign that you should be looking for is the army that is swallowed up in the desert. This is the first war that will happen at that time. Of course, he will not even fight anything at all in it. Thereafter, when the Muslims see that, and they know therefore that that is definitely the Mahdi, the Ahlul Ilm will see that, the scholars of ulama will all see that, they will try and give bay'ah to him, he will not accept it. In one night, Allah will change his heart, and he will accept the bay'ah, and he will accept to be the Khalifa, and thereafter, he will start the following wars. The first battle that he will fight is that he will conquer Arabia. Remember, the Arabian states don't want him to be the Mahdi. It's politics, isn't it, guys? It's politics. They don't want to lose their throne. So the Mahdi will take over Arabia. As Rasulullah said in authentic hadith in Bukhari, لَا يَأْتِيَ سَاحَتَّ تَغْزُونَ جَزِيرَةَ الْعَرَبِ The time will not, the hour will not come until you take over and you fight the Arabian Peninsula. So you take over the land of the Arabs, which is the Arabian Peninsula. ثُمَّ تَغْزُونَ الْفُرْسِ فَيَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ And thereafter you will fight the force, which is Iran. Basically perhaps the Shia. Allah knows best what Rasulullah meant by this. But we will fight this place, which is Iran, which is around Iraq and Iran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up for us, meaning give us victory. Thereafter Rasulullah said, after Iran you will fight the ثُمَّ تَغْزُونَ الرُّومِ Then you will fight the Romans, meaning the Christians. فَيَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ And Allah will give you victory. ثُمَّ تَغْزُونَ الدَّجَّالِ Then you will fight the Dajjal, فَيَحْفْتَهُ اللَّهُ And Allah will give you victory. Five battles in this authentic hadith. So the first one we mentioned was what? The army that gets swallowed up. The second one is, when the Mahdi will take over the Arabian Peninsula. The third one is, battle over Iran. Number four is the battle over Rome. The battle over Rome is amazing because Rasulullah ﷺ said in another authentic hadith from Abu Huraira, in Musnad Abu Huraira, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, he said, لا تقوم ساعة حتى يجتمع الروم في دابغ in this place called دابغ in أعماق أو دابغ as in the hadith states أعماق أو دابغ where is this place called أعماق and دابغ if you go back to the books of geography that the scholars the Muslims have talked about أعماق and دابغ is in a place which is between Aleppo in Syria and Ankara in Turkey. And if you look at the map today, you can see that, as you know, America is trying to take over and put its forces in the Mediterranean and in a part of Turkey, isn't it? And obviously, as you know, you've been reading in the newspapers that the Congress has been told all the time, has been bombarded with stories about how Syria is a terrorist nation. And as you know, the axis of evil can only mean that Syria will be next in line. So when Syria is taken over, you will see them, the forces of the Americans congregated in this place, and this is what Rasulullah said, and we believe that will definitely happen. We believe that will definitely happen. Okay? So A'maq and Dabiq is a place between Syria and Turkey, and this will be taken over by the Romans or the Christians, and this is the place where they will be fought by the Muslimin. So therefore, the battle number four is that the Mahdi will send a huge number of army from Medina. And this army that goes out of Medina is the best of the fighters at that time, and they will go and meet this army from the Christians. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the one who will lead the battle, who will win the battle over the Romans, is Banu Ishaq. Now, my question to those people who are budding historians about the Arabian Peninsula and about the Arabian tribes: is there a Banu Ishaq in Arabia? MashaAllah, so people know about it. No, there is no Banu Ishaq in Arabia. So what is Rasulullah talking about? The ulama mentioned that Banu Ishaq is from Banu Ishaq bin Salul, who will be a tribe that will leave the Christians and join the Muslims. Meaning, a group from the Christians, from the Christian army, will leave them, accept Islam and join the Muslims. So Rasulullah ﷺ said that the reason for the battle between the Muslims and Christians is because the Muslims, the Christian army will say, we don't want to fight you Muslims, we only want to fight these people who have left us. And the Muslims will say, La wallahi, we will never leave our brothers. We will never leave our brothers, and this will be the reason for the war. Of course, how the war started would be that a man from the Christians would raise his salib, the cross, and say, Ghalab al-Salib, the salib has won, and the Muslims, and a man amongst the Muslims will kill that man, and because of this, the huge battle will start. Because of this, a huge battle will start that will last for 7 days. And it will be so intense, it will be so intense that even a bird flying over the sky cannot pass the battlefield except that it will be shot down. That it will be shot down. Allah knows best, you know, how dangerous that battle will be. However, it will be one of the greatest battles this world has ever known. And after this battle, 1/3 of the Muslims will run away. In fact, during this battle, 1/3 of the Muslims will run away, and they are the traitors, and they are the munafiqeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah said, Allah will never forgive them. Allah will never forgive them, meaning that they will revert away, they will become murtad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore will never forgive them because of their shirk, and because they ran away from the battle. Then there will be another 1/3 who will die. So 1/3 runs away, and 1/3 dies, and they are the best of the shuhada. And this is an authentic hadith in Musnad. And another 1/3 will win, and Allah will give them victory over the Romans. Thereafter, when Allah has given victory to the Romans, to the Muslims over the Romans, a messenger will come to the Mahdi at that time and say, the Dajjal has come. As soon as the battle is finished, remember, they haven't even wiped their swords clean. The Mahdi, the Dajjal has come. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, at that time the Mahdi will send 10 of the knights of Muslims, the best ferocious warriors amongst the Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith in Muslim, Wallahi, I know their names and the names of their fathers, and I know the color of their faces, and I know the size of their height and their weight. I know every single thing about them. These 10 warriors, who are the greatest fighters at that time, the greatest mujahideen at that time, will go and face the Dajjal on their own, after which the Mahdi will try and fight the Dajjal. When the Mahdi tries and fights the Dajjal, and this is the fifth battle that he will fight, he will be cornered in Damascus, after which of course Isa ibn Maryam will come down, and he will not lead the prayer. The Mahdi will lead him in the prayer, and then Isa ibn Maryam will take care of the Dajjal for us, alhamdulillah. That is, I think, our brother Khalid Yaseen's talk, perhaps, and he can delve more on that, inshallah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, there are certain important points. We have just taken everything about the Mahdi now. There are certain important points for us to realize before we say so-and-so is a Mahdi. The first important point that we need to realize, brothers and sisters in Islam, is that he will not claim to be the Mahdi or never call the people to his Mahdiship. And this is a term I've made up myself. Mahdiship. I don't know how to say it. Mahdiya. Mahdawiya, as we say in Arabic. Mahdiship. Okay? He will not call people to say that he's a Mahdi. He will not do that. In fact, he will stay away from it. And this is a sign of righteousness and sincerity. When a person is being offered to take on the position, he doesn't take it. And this is from righteousness and sincerity. And this is a sign of the Mahdi, and that he will not accept it. So if there's a person who comes up in our midst, or someone after listening to this talk, say, okay, therefore now, alhamdulillah, I know everything about the Mahdi, let me just declare that I'm the Mahdi. Well, the Mahdi will never declare himself to be the Mahdi, and he will never call to it. It is only the people who will point to him and say he is the Mahdi. Number two, believing that a particular person is a Mahdi is not from the Shahada. It's not from part of Tawheed. Meaning, if a person, you don't believe a particular person is a Mahdi, and he might be the Mahdi, doesn't mean you're still not a Muslim. You're still a Muslim. Okay? You're still a Muslim. It is not like Rasulullah ﷺ. It is not a matter of Risalah. It is a matter of just taking the Mahdi as your leader. So you're still a Muslim even if you don't think the Mahdi is the Mahdi. Number three, we don't need to know who the Mahdi is. We don't need to. We should already be fighting for Islam. We should already be struggling for this religion. Already be working in beneficial projects for the upliftment of Islam in UK and in the world. Subhanallah. And we don't need to know who the Mahdi is. Truly, we have no need for this. It is just good to know that Allah's victory will come in His hands, and that He will definitely win every single war, and He will fill the world with adl, just as the world was filled with udhul before Him. And number four, it is not permissible to say when the Mahdi is definitely coming. It is not permissible to say the Mahdi has been born. It is not permissible to say when the Mahdi is definitely coming. Why? Because the Mahdi will come just before the great signs of the hour. So to say that you know when the Mahdi is coming is transgression upon the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a knowledge which Rasulullah has not told us. It is a knowledge which the Quran and Sunnah has kept quiet from, so we don't know exactly when the Mahdi will be coming. So to say the Mahdi has been born, or that the Mahdi is alive now, or that the Mahdi is doing tawaf now around Makkah, around the Kaaba, etc., etc., or that, you know, etc., I saw him near the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, etc., all of this are lies, are not true, cannot be true. In conclusion, brothers and sisters in Islam, we say that we hope, of course, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He brings the coming of the Mahdi close, and that like the earth will be filled with dhun before, that it is filled with justice and hope. However, brothers and sisters in Islam, the message today, from this talk today, is that we should stop the coming of the Mahdi. We should prevent the coming of the Mahdi. What do I mean by that? What am I saying? I'm saying prevent His coming, because as you know, the Mahdi will not come until the earth will be filled with transgression and dhulm. And the only thing that we need to do, brothers and sisters in Islam, in order for the world to be filled with transgression and dhulm and evil, is for us to do nothing. Is for us to sit back and do nothing. As you know, Edmund Burke, one of the thinkers of the West, he had said, the only essential thing for evil to prevail in this world is for righteous men, good men, to do nothing. So it is when good men do nothing, brothers and sisters in Islam, when good men do nothing, good men, the Muslimin, the righteous Muslimin, they do nothing, that is the time when evil will prevail, and that is the time the Mahdi will come. So please, stop the Mahdi from coming. Please, stop the Mahdi from coming. Do something so that the evil does not spread in this world. Rise up and work for this religion so that the Mahdi doesn't need to come in order to bring this world into change the situation of the world from the dhulm into the goodness and justice that will be filled after Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanallah, Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Put your hand up. Fadl akhi. Okay, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. The brothers mentioning how many of the minor signs are left. The minor signs are approximately about 60 or 70. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best according to the differences on the authenticity of the hadith involved. There are some signs which may, the ulama have differences regarding whether they have come already or not, such as the smoke that will come from Iraq. Although Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions that that smoke did come from Iraq in the year 300 after Hijrah, and there was a smoke that came from Iraq that lifted up in the sky, and Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions this in Shar Hadith of Sahih Muslim, Shar Sahih Muslim. There are differences whether even this sign had that sign was actually the sign that Rasulullah was talking about or not. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best whether all the signs have come yet or not, the lesser signs I'm talking about. This is a knowledge which unfortunately I don't have. So if someone has actually taken all the signs and compared, then I'd like to look at that, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. But I don't know exactly how many of all the signs have come. When I had done a talk on the signs of the Day of Judgment, I had mentioned all the 70 signs, and I had mentioned about 58 of them had come. Allah knows best whether they had actually come or not, but that was just based upon the evidences that are provided at that talk. And Allah knows best whether they had actually come or not, whether our Rasulullah meant something else, because we are just trying to understand the hadith of Rasulullah in our times, and so we don't really know whether all the signs have come or not. Allah knows best. Okay.
This is just something to ask you because you're from the same university. 5 years ago, I went to Hajj, which was 1999. There were a lot of people talk about the Mahdi at that time. I remember when we were in Medina, we were speaking with Fulab and there. They actually mentioned something which was very concerning, saying that there was a person who had agreed when it was interpreted. It was said that he was fostering a man who Dajjal would be cutting in two and putting together. I don't know what you say about it. These are obviously trustworthy people that are speaking about this. But this was 5 years ago. This person's alive. That's very worrying.
Yeah, Zakallah Khair. I've heard of this dream too. I've heard more than that too. And Sheikh Muhammad Hassan in his tape on the Mahdi, he mentions that he had actually asked Sheikh Ali al-Rumi, who was the supposed interpreter of these particular dreams, two or three dreams, because as you know, Ali al-Rumi rahimahullah, who is perhaps the world's greatest dream interpreter alive at this time. and he even interpreted a lot of my dreams, subhanAllah. And Muhammad Hassan rahimahullah, he mentions that Ali Rumi, he's at the moment, he's a judge in the high courts of Riyadh, and he's a great alim, and he's an alim of fiqh in the Hanbali madhab, and he also has a lot of lessons in Bulugh al-Maram and others. And so Ali Rumi rahimahullah, he had interpreted this dream and had also interpreted other dreams to mean that the Mahdi is alive now and that he is Makkah now. However, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan mentions that he asked Ali Rumi about this, and Ali Rumi said this is a lie, that this is a lie. And as you know whether there be students of knowledge or not, but I think many of us, we thrive on these things. You know, we need these sort of stories to increase our iman and to make sure that we're still, our hearts, you know, our blood is still pumping, you know, and in order to, for us to be excited. And as, and you know, something I mentioned last time is that this, the specific heat of the Muslim is very low. You know what that means? The specific heat is the amount of energy required to raise the temperature of a Muslim by 1 degree, 1 gram of a Muslim by 1 degree Celsius. And the amount of energy required to raise the heat of a Muslim is very low. And unfortunately, that's why these sort of stories, and also these stories of the pictures of something said, La ilaha illallah, whatever, or, you know, a sheep was born and La ilaha illallah was on its back, etc., etc. You know, we see these all the time, where a tree was found and, you know, its branches was in the form of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, something like that. You know, we thrive on these stories. Unfortunately, this is not the way of the Salaf. This is not the way of the people who believe in the Quran and Sunnah. The Quran and Sunnah is enough for us. The authentic Sunnah is enough for us. And that which is authentic is enough for us. And alhamdulillah, we already know there is enough for us to know that the Day of Judgment is very near, and that the coming of the Dajjal and etc., etc., is very near. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith in Bukhari, he said, "Bu'ithu ana wa sa'ati hakadha." I have been sent, and the time have been sent in this manner, meaning he put his two fingers together, meaning just after the other. And then he also mentioned in another narration, he said, that which is left from this dunya, from this world, this universe, is just the amount of the setting of the sun. And the sun is just about to set. SubhanAllah. So there is not much time left at all. Allah knows best whether that is the case or not. And that is why I strongly reject these sort of narrations about these sort of dreams, etc. I'm basing our belief and the belief of our ummah, of a nation that prides itself in logic, in being the most logical of people, in being the most aql of people, the people who are of most logic, and the people who are most knowledgeable about this world and about the Quran and Sunnah. I say that we should also reject these sort of narrations and not base our iman on these futile things, rather upon strong evidences from the Quran and Sunnah. Allah knows best. Brother, I'll give someone else a chance before you.
Is there any indication whether or not an Islamic state will be established when the Mahdi comes and he'll take off and then take off?
Yeah, the brother's mentioning, is there any proof to say that when the Mahdi will come, the Islamic state will be established? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best whether when Rasulullah had said that the three sons of the Khalifa will fight over the throne, whether that meant that therefore that they are actually Khalifas, or just the word Khalifa has always been used to mean the leader of the Muslimin. So that could be a king, it could be something else. Because as we know, Rasulullah has used the word Khalifa to also mean a king as well in the Quran. In the Sunnah. So we say therefore that we really don't know whether there will be a Khilafa before that or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I think not, because because of the fact that the world will be filled with dhulm. And so when Rasulullah had said that the three sons of the Khalifa will fight over the throne, can only mean that there will be kings, perhaps. Allah knows best. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Is it permissible to assume someone to be the Mahdi? No, it is not permissible to assume someone to be the Mahdi. And we know of lots of narrations of people saying that, oh, I saw the Mahdi fighting in Afghanistan, I saw the Mahdi fighting in Chechnya, etc., etc. No, this is all lies. This is not true. It says, yeah, please could you shed some light on a Palestinian brother claiming to be Mahdi in London at present called Abu Isa? What? This is a shock, guys. You should have told me, so I would have said the Mahdi of London too, as number 5th. He has a growing jama'ah of women, especially, mashallah, he must be cute. Allahu Akbar. I think the question is, Allahu Akbar. Send him to the loony bin. Okay, what is the penalty of apostasy? The penalty of, and can the penalty be used in a non-practicing Sharia country? Without doubt, the penalty of apostasy, according to all the ulama, is that the person is asked to come back to Islam and asked to reject his falsehood and reject his disbelief. And if he does not do so, then he is to be killed in order to protect the rights of the Muslimin and to protect the izz of Islam, the honor of Islam. And of course, as you know, the Qaeda in Islam states, the general principle in Islam states that the benefit of the large majority is given precedence to the benefit of one person. And so therefore, it is permissible, therefore, to prevent this person from rejecting Islam or to kill him, etc., as long as the benefit of the larger benefit that is of the Muslimin is being looked after. That's one thing. Secondly, people should not use this as a sign or as a argument that Islam, therefore, there is compulsion in the religion. No, and most of the countries in the world have apostasy laws, don't they? They have laws against traitors, and they have very very severe ones. I mean, some of the countries, as we know, if you were to become an apostate, a traitor, basically, is what they mean. If you were to become a traitor, you would have life imprisonment. Some of them, such as in Israel, you get hunted down by the Mossad. And so, subhanAllah, to say that therefore that Islam is only the only religion with this hukum, then this is not right, first of all. And secondly, to say that this is a dhulm also is not right, and as is proved by the fact that other countries also have this penalty as well. Thirdly, can this penalty be used in a non-Muslim Sharia country? Obviously, it cannot. We cannot even enforce other things, such as someone drinks khamr, we can't even enforce any of the hudud. And so we say that no, this penalty cannot be enforced in Islam. However, this does not mean that we cannot use other means to punish this individual, such as for example, all the Muslimin not talking to him or leaving him or leaving him alone. Any sort of muqata'ah, for example, if he has a business, to stop him from doing business, etc., to not buy stuff from him, etc. In any way, in every way that this man can be punished, the Muslims can do so and should do so. However, of course, the issue of killing him, of course, this is not right, and this cannot be done. How will Muslims go for Mahdi with the current restrictions? Allah knows best. I've got no idea how that's going to happen, but we know that Rasulullah ﷺ had mentioned that a lot of people will come and join him, and that the congregation will happen. People will join. I don't know whether that's going to be on the backs of camels, or that's going to be in airplanes, etc., etc. I don't know if Saudi Arabia is going to provide visas to Makkah for that. Come on, guys. You never know. Okay, question says, I don't entirely agree with delaying the Mahdi because he will do good deeds, and we are already in a state where some Muslims don't do anything anyway. Please comment. No, this is not right. Rather, it is permissible to make dua for the coming of the Mahdi. However, like I said, you can make dua for the coming of the Mahdi. Alhamdulillah, we always make dua for good, because we know that his time will come with a lot of good. But at the same time, we don't want him to come now because we want to prevent it. We should be doing our best to prevent it by actually making sure that we are acting, we are moving, we are uplifting Islam from its doldrums. Allah subhanahu knows best. Subhanallah, Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Put your hand up. Fadl akhi. Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. The brother is mentioning how many of the minor signs are left. The minor signs are approximately about 60 or 70. Allah subhanahu knows best according to the differences on the authenticity of the hadith involved. There are some signs which the ulama have differences regarding whether they have come already or not, such as the smoke that will come from Iraq. Although Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions that smoke did come from Iraq in the year 300 after Hijrah, and there was a smoke that came from Iraq that lifted up in the sky, and Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentioned this in Hadith of Sahih Muslim, Shar Sahih Muslim. There are differences whether even this sign had that sign was actually the sign that Rasulullah was talking about or not. So Allah knows best whether all the signs have come yet or not, the lesser signs I'm talking about.
This is a knowledge which unfortunately I don't have. So if someone has actually taken all the signs and compared, then I'd like to look at that, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. But I don't know exactly how many of all the signs have come. When I had done a talk on the signs of the Day of Judgment, I had mentioned all the 70 signs, I had mentioned about 58 of them had come. Allah knows best whether they had actually come or not, but that was just based upon the evidences that I provided at that talk, and Allah knows best whether they had actually come or not, whether or Rasulullah meant something else, because we are just trying to understand the hadith of Rasulullah in our times, and so we don't really know whether all the signs have come or not. Allah knows best. Sorry.
This is just something to ask you because you're from the same university. 5 years ago, I went to Hajj, which was 1999. There were a lot of people talk about the Mahdi at that time. And I remember when we were in Medina, we were speaking with Tulab al-Ain there. They actually mentioned something which was very concerning, saying that there was a person who had a dream. When it was interpreted, it was said that he was tossing and the Dajjal would be cutting in two and putting together. I don't know what you say about it. These are obviously trustworthy people that speak about this. But this was 5 years ago. This person is alive. That's very worrying.
Yeah, Zakallah Khair. I've heard of this dream too. I've heard more than that too. Sheikh Muhammad Hassan in his tape on the Mahdi, he mentions that he had actually asked Sheikh Ali al-Rumi, who was the supposed interpreter of these particular dreams, two or three dreams, because as you know, Ali al-Rumi rahimahullah, who is perhaps the world's greatest dream interpreter alive at this time, and he even interpreted a lot of my dreams, subhanallah. And Muhammad Hassan rahimahullah, he mentions that Ali al-Rumi, he's at the moment he's a judge in the high courts of Riyadh, and he's a great alim, and he's an alim of fiqh in the Hanbali madhab, and he also has a lot of lessons in Bulugh al-Maram and others. And so Ali al-Rumi rahimahullah, he had interpreted this dream and had also interpreted other dreams to mean that the Mahdi is alive now and that he is Makkah now. However, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan mentions that he asked Ali al-Rumi about this, and Ali al-Rumi said this is a lie. And as you know whether there be students of knowledge or not, but I think many of us, we thrive on these things. You know, we need these sort of stories to increase our iman and to make sure that we're still, our hearts, you know, our blood is still pumping, you know, and in order to, for us to be excited. And something I mentioned last time is that the specific heat of the Muslim is very low. You know what that means? The specific heat is the amount of energy required to raise the temperature of a Muslim by 1 degree, 1 gram of a Muslim by 1 degree Celsius. And the amount of energy required to raise the heat of a Muslim is very low. And unfortunately, that's why these sort of stories, and also these stories of the pictures of something said La ilaha illallah, whatever, or a sheep was born and La ilaha illallah was on its back, etc., etc. You know, we see these all the time, where a tree was found and, you know, its branches was in the form of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, something like that. You know, we thrive on these stories. Unfortunately, this is not the way of the Salaf. This is not the way of the people who believe in the Quran and Sunnah. The Quran and Sunnah is enough for us. The authentic Sunnah is enough for us, and that which is authentic is enough for us. And alhamdulillah, we already know there is enough for us to know that the Day of Judgment is very near, and that the coming of the Dajjal and etc. etc. is very near. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith in Bukhari, he said, "Bu'ithu ana wa sa'ati hakadha." I have been sent, and the time have been sent in this manner. Meaning, he put his two fingers together, meaning just after the other. And then he also mentioned in another narration, he said, that which is left from this dunya, from this world, this universe, is just the amount of the setting of the sun. And the sun is just about to set. Subhanallah. So there is not much time left at all. Allah knows best whether that is the case or not. And that is why I strongly reject these sort of narrations about these sort of dreams, etc., and basing our belief and the belief of our ummah, of a nation that prides itself in logic, in being the most logical of people, in being the most aql of people, the people who are of most logic, and the people who are most knowledgeable about this world and about the Quran and Sunnah. I say that we should also reject these sort of narrations and not base our iman on these futile things, rather upon strong evidences from the Quran and Sunnah. Allah knows best. Brother, I'll give someone else a chance before you. Fadala.
Is there any indication whether or not an Islamic state will be established when the Mahdi comes and he'll take over and then take over?
Yeah, the brother's mentioning, is there any proof to say that when the Mahdi will come, the Islamic state will be established? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best whether when Rasulullah had said that the three sons of the Khalifa will fight over the throne, whether that meant that therefore that they are actually Khalifas, or just the word Khalifa has always been used to mean the leader of the Muslimin. So that could be a king, it could be something else. Because as we know, Rasulullah has used the word Khalifa to also mean a king as well in the Quran. In the Sunnah. So we say therefore that we really don't know whether there will be a Khilafah before that or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I think not, because because of the fact that the world will be filled with dhulm, and so when Rasulullah had said that the three sons of the Khalifa will fight over the throne, can only mean that there will be kings. Perhaps Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Is it permissible to assume someone to be the Mahdi? No, it is not permissible to assume someone to be the Mahdi. And we know of lots of narrations of people saying that, I saw the Mahdi fighting in Afghanistan, I saw the Mahdi fighting in Chechnya, etc., etc. No, this is all lies. This is not true. It says here, please could you shed some light on a Palestinian brother claiming to be Mahdi in London at present called Abu Isa? What? This is a shock, guys. You should have told me, so I would have said the Mahdi of London too, as number fifth. He has a growing jama'ah of women, especially, mashallah, he must be cute. Allahu musta'an. I think the question is, Allahu musta'an. Send him to the loony bin. Okay, what is the penalty of apostasy? The penalty, can the penalty be used in a non-practicing Sharia country? Without doubt, the penalty of apostasy, according to all the ulama, is that the person is asked to come back to Islam and asked to reject his falsehood and reject his disbelief. And if he does not do so, then he is to be killed in order to protect the rights of the Muslimin and to protect the izz of Islam, the honor of Islam. And of course, as you know, the Qaeda in Islam states, the general principle in Islam states that the benefit of the large majority is given precedence to the benefit of one person. And so therefore, it is permissible therefore to prevent this person from rejecting Islam or to kill him, etc., as long as the benefit of the larger benefit that is of the Muslimin is being looked after. That's one thing. Secondly, people should not use this as a sign or as a argument that Islam, therefore, there is compulsion in the religion. No, and most of the countries in the world have apostasy laws, don't they? They have laws against traitors, and they have very very severe ones. I mean, some of the countries, as we know, if you were to become an apostate, a traitor, basically, is what they mean. If you were to become a traitor, you would have life imprisonment. Some of them, such as in Israel, you get hunted down by the Mossad. And so, subhanAllah, to say that therefore that Islam is only the only religion with this hukum, then this is not right, first of all. And secondly, to say that this is a dhulm also is not right, and as is proved by the fact that other countries also have this penalty as well. Thirdly, can this penalty be used in a non-Muslim Sharia country? Obviously, it cannot. We cannot even enforce, other things, such as if someone drinks khamr, we can't even enforce any of the hudud. And so we say that no, this penalty cannot be enforced in Islam. However, this does not mean that we cannot use other means to punish this individual, such as for example, all the Muslimin not talking to him or leaving him or leaving him alone. Any sort of muqata'a, for example, if he has a business, to stop him from doing business, etc., to not buy stuff from him, etc. In any way, in every way that this man can be punished, the Muslims can do so and should do so. However, of course, the issue of killing him, of course, this is not right, and this cannot be done. How will Muslims go for Mahdi with the current restrictions? Allah knows best. I've got no idea how that's going to happen, but we know that Rasulullah had mentioned that a lot of people will come and join him, and that the congregation will happen. People will join. I don't know whether that's going to be on the backs of camels, or that's going to be in airplanes, etc., etc. I don't know if Saudi Arabia is going to provide visas to Makkah for that. Come on, guys. You never know. Okay, question says, I don't entirely agree with delaying the Mahdi because he will do good deeds, and we are already in a state where some Muslims don't do anything anyway. Please comment. No, this is not right. This is not right. Rather, it is permissible to make dua for the coming of the Mahdi. However, like I said, you can make dua for the coming of the Mahdi. Alhamdulillah, we always make dua for good, because we know that his time will come with a lot of good. But at the same time, we don't want him to come now because we want to prevent it. We should be doing our best to prevent it by actually making sure that we are acting, we are moving, we are uplifting Islam from its doldrums. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanallah, Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.